Good morning, and once again, welcome as we assemble together on this Lord's Day to worship God. It is truly a privilege. That is, it is a privilege to be able to assemble together and to worship God, to, with freedom and without fear of persecutions at this time, to be able to publicly proclaim our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, to come together with others of like precious faith, and to be an encouragement unto one another. We have a number of visitors with us today, and a number of those are here as a result of Nathan and Brittany's wedding yesterday, and we welcome every one of you as well as others who are in our midst this morning. It is our hope that God will be glorified in the efforts that we put forth, that as we sing these songs of praise to Him and do things which He instructs us to do within His Word, that truly He is worshipped according to His will. And it is my hope that the lesson that we present now will also be true to the Word, and that it might convict us to strive to be what God would have us to be. Before I actually go into the lesson, there is one other thing that I wanted to briefly mention to those of you who are here. About a month or a month and a half ago, I started a venture, I guess you will, became involved in a venture with a couple of my friends, gospel preachers who I actually went to college with 27 years ago. We have started an online Bible study on Wednesday mornings, 9 o'clock Pacific time, 11 o'clock Eastern time, 10 o'clock Central time. I mention those because the other two preachers, Paul Adams and John Duvall, preach in those time zones. And it's an ongoing Bible study that we're going to engage in for about an hour every week on Wednesday mornings. So if you have some time available, our time at 9 o'clock, you can go to a website. The website is live.truthfactor.com. And you can go to that website and you can watch the study live. We ask for your prayers that good will come as a result of this effort. It's not the work of a church, any church. It's just something that we want to do to try and teach others. And right now we're studying through the book of James. And if you have the time, we'd like for you to join us. There's a way for you to make comments along with that study. So anyways, I just wanted to mention that. I believe it to be a good work that I've had the opportunity to be involved in. And so I wanted to share that with you all. On to the lesson at hand. We are in the midst of, over the course of this past year as well as this year, and bringing it to its conclusion, a study of the life of Jesus. And as you can see here, we've extensively dealt with this particular subject now. This is, I believe, about the 38th or 39th lesson dealing with the life of Jesus. And, of course, our goal in this entire study has been to gain an understanding of His life. Since we are instructed in Scripture in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, other places, imitate Christ, or as Paul said, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. That needs to be our goal in this life. And, of course, to imitate Christ, we need to understand what Jesus did and the way He lived His life. Imitating Jesus involves following His example to whatever degree that we are able to do so, but it also involves following His teachings. And it also involves understanding what Jesus endured on our behalf. Now, over the course of the past several weeks, couple of months, we have been dealing with the final week of the life of Jesus upon this earth, sometimes described as the Passion Week by some individuals. And there's a number of events that we have examined in dealing with this. And as you can see from the chart there, that for the past month, we have been studying the cross of Christ. Of course, the cross of Jesus is at the foundation of our faith. Now, of course, we're not talking about the actual cross itself, but we're talking about Jesus who died on the cross and what that accomplished. A few weeks ago, we began talking about the cross of Christ by noticing some events that were surrounding the cross and details associated with that, and we'll be mentioning a little bit of that in our lesson today. We had another lesson in which we noted some things that were accomplished at the cross a couple of weeks ago. We talked about how at the cross we learn exactly how terrible sin is, the sacrifice that was demanded. At the cross we learn of the love that God has for us. We learn of the love that Jesus has for us. We find our hope of salvation. It was through the shedding of the blood of Jesus that the church was purchased. The old law was nailed to the cross. And then last week, in our lesson, we examined the blood of His cross. And that is a number of things that we find in Scriptures in which we are told that were accomplished through the blood of Jesus. God set forth His blood as a propitiation or an appeasement to Him, a satisfaction for our sins. We are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. We are purified by the blood of Jesus. Peace is made with God through the blood of Jesus. We are reconciled to God through His blood. And we can go on and on with examples of the power of the blood of Jesus. And we need to understand that as children of God. Now, in our final lesson today, in which we're going to be dealing with the cross, we still have a few more lessons in this study. Lord willing, next week we are going to talk about the burial of Jesus and some events surrounding that. And then, of course, the following week we're going to examine the resurrection of Jesus, and that will be followed by His ascension and His return. So it'll be early in the year next year that we will complete this particular lesson, or this particular series of lessons dealing with the life of Jesus. But what we want to talk about today is the lesson that I entitle Mankind at the Cross. And what I mean by that description there is why did Jesus die? And how did man respond to the death of Jesus? And in particular, when you look at those who surrounded the cross, you probably will find yourself somewhere. And when we think about sin, I find it remarkable to consider just how much sin actually surrounded the cross upon which our Lord was crucified. Now, of course, we have established that it was because of sin that Jesus died. And we have established that He died for all mankind with an offering that once and for all took care of the problem of sin, if only we will come in contact with that blood. But what is interesting is when you examine the account of the life of Jesus, you find that there were actually a multitude of sins that were surrounding His death. And for a few moments, and in the first part of our lesson this morning, I want to mention some of the sins that surrounded the cross of our Lord. And as we look at these sins, maybe we ought to look at ourselves and ask, am I guilty of any of these? The first sin that we want to notice at the cross of Christ is the sin of hatred. And in our studies, we have examined extensively how much hatred there was toward Jesus Christ by His enemies. And what a terrible attitude it is for one to possess hatred in his life. It was one of the underlying causes, or one of the underlying sins surrounding the crucifixion of Jesus. It was the conduct of the Jewish leaders and all that they did. In John chapter 11, verses 46 through 50, you may recall there that after the resurrection of Lazarus, the leaders, the council, they come together. You have the two high priests there, and they talk about if we let him alone, everybody's going to believe in him. And one of the high priests speaks up and says, you know, it's expedient that one man die rather than the nation should perish. That was not said out of love. That was said out of sheer hatred of our Lord Jesus Christ and all that He stood for. You also see in Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 20 where Pilate, in an attempt for them to realize what they were actually doing, he presents before them Barabbas. And he says, it is my custom to release unto you a prisoner of your choice. on this day and during the feast of the Passover. And I want you to recall that Barabbas was a convicted, hear me, a convicted murderer as well as an insurrectionist. That is one who rebelled against the governor and was striving to bring up rebellion against the government of Rome. What was Jesus accused of before Pilate? He was accused of insurrection. And so Pilate presents one who was not just somebody accused of possibly trying to overthrow the government. He was a murderer. And the leaders persuaded the crowd to say, "Release Barabbas." And crucify Jesus. That's hatred. That is pure. You might want to describe it as evil. Because that is exactly what was prevalent there. I'm reminded that earlier, the night before his crucifixion, he tells his disciples there in verses 18 and 19 of John 15, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you." Another sin that we find associated with the cross is the sin of hypocrisy. And it is seen in these very same leaders who in a very self-serving way and in a hypocritical way, they condemned Jesus to death. And as we noted that they violated the law extensively in the trials that were conducted as well as other things. And therefore, the very conduct that they engaged in was hypocrisy. You may recall that earlier in this week, in Matthew chapter 23, we have recorded one of the strongest rebukes in all of Scripture given by our Lord. And it was directed toward the scribes and the Pharisees, the leaders. And Jesus called them some 7 or 8 times in that chapter, hypocrites. You are pretenders. You are not consistent in your life. That's what a hypocrite was. And he exposed their hypocrisies as they loved the praises of men and as they, for a pretense, made long prayers and how they would profess to be concerned about the poor, but then they would devour widows' houses. And I just wonder how much of that hypocrisy caused them to despise Jesus the way that they did, to try and crucify them. In Matthew 22, verses 18 and 19, you have there an example where some of the leaders come to Jesus in an attempt to entrap him. "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar?" they ask. Why did they ask that? Because they wanted to accuse him of insurrection. They were trying to entrap him. They were hypocritical in their conduct. And of course, Jesus answers their hypocrisy, calling them hypocrites. You know, and he presents the coin, says, "Look at the coin. Whose inscription's on that? Render to Caesar what belongs to him and give to God what belongs to God." He silenced their actions. He exposed the hypocrisy. Another sin surrounding the cross was the sin of selfishness. Think for a moment about Judas Iscariot. One of the 12. Who went to the religious leaders, the council, and said, "What will you give me? What will you give me if I deliver him to you?" And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. You find selfishness in Judas. Of course, Judas was described as a thief and a robber. As a thief, he was greedy. He loved the collection, the money, and he kept the treasury. And obviously, he was dishonest with that. So you find selfishness with Judas, and we've also noted and documented in our study as we've looked at the events that were associated with the conviction of Jesus, that the high priest had a lot to gain by getting rid of Jesus. And we're talking materially. We're talking from a financial standpoint that the high priesthood was corrupt during the time of Jesus. And the high priest benefited from the sacrifices and the exchange of money. Recall how earlier in this week Jesus had overturned the money tables and driven out the sacrifices. That was money that the Jewish leaders were losing. So there was a self-serving benefit to the religious leaders in crucifying Jesus. And along with that, you see their worldliness and you see their greed. Both strong condemned sins in scriptures. At the cross you find the sin of revenge. In some of the things I've already mentioned, Jesus has exposed their greed and their corruption and their hypocrisy. Do you suppose that they saw the barbaric form in which they desired to rid themselves of Jesus as revenge for the way that He had treated them? Now, I'm reminded in Matthew 27, verses 41 through 43, at the foot of the cross, the religious leaders are there and they're saying, He saved others. Himself He cannot save. If He's the King of Israel, let Him come down from the cross and we'll believe. He trusted in God. Let Him deliver Him now, if He will have Him, for He said, I am the Son of God. The mockings. Revengeful conduct which led to His death. I'm reminded of passages like Romans 12:19 where we're told that revenge is sinful. And what we're told is, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine and I will repay, says the Lord. They didn't do that. They enacted revenge themselves. Another sin you find at the foot of the cross was that of envy. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 17 and 18, we find that the reason that Pilate presented Barabbas to them as an alternative, you read there in verse number 17, it says, when he had gathered them, Pilate said to them, who do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Christ? For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. They were envious of Jesus. They were envious of those who were beginning to follow after Jesus. And consequently, turn away from them. Pilate knew that. Pilate knew that. How truly sad it was on that occasion. You also have the fear of the leaders, as we read a few moments ago in John 11:48. They were fearful of losing their position. Envious of that which Jesus was doing. And of course that led to deceit. And that led to lying. In discussing the trials that Jesus endured, we noted how the charges were changed from blasphemy, where he was convicted before the Jewish court, supposedly. And that was changed to insurrection or rebellion against the Roman Empire when they stood before Pilate, because they knew they would have no standing accusing him of blasphemy against Jehovah God. That's deceitful. They engaged in lies as they arrested Jesus and they looked for people to make accusations against him. There's just blatant dishonesty in the conduct of these leaders. And what I'm really reminded of is, you know, they admitted it. In John chapter 18 and in verse number 29, John chapter 18, beginning in verse number 29, you read there, it says here, it says that Pilate went out to these leaders and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. Pilate said to him, you take him and judge him according to your law. Therefore the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. That's how hateful they were. He claims to be the King of the Jews. They were deceitful and lied in the way that they dealt with what was going on? Why didn't they outright tell Pilate right then why he was there? He's guilty. What a sad day when people engage in activities where they seek to entrap in order to get their way. Another sin surrounding the cross was the sin of disobedience and outright rejection. Why was it that the Jewish leaders wanted to condemn and crucify Jesus? You may recall at the beginning of the week that Jesus taught a series of parables as recorded in Matthew chapters 21 and 22. Parables that are associated with rejection. And we studied many of those parables. And Jesus was identifying very clearly that they had rejected Jesus. Now, since Jesus was from God and He had proven it, He had made multiple appeals to them to just give consideration to what He had said. But instead, they just rejected Him. And in so doing, they were guilty of outright disobedience to God. They disobeyed God by not even giving one a chance. Jesus said in Matthew 21 and verse 42, "Have you never read in the Scriptures the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone?" This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Friends, when one rejects the truth, it involves sin. Because what you're doing when you reject the truth is you're refusing to obey God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." That's the one that will be there. "Many will come to me in that day saying, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Cast out demons? Do many wonderful works in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness or iniquity.'" You don't obey, you're practicing iniquity. Now what does 1 John chapter 3 and 4 say about lawlessness or iniquity? It says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness." They disobeyed God, which led to the crucifixion of Jesus. They rejected God and His teaching. And then you have the denial. The denial of Jesus, which we're familiar with as recorded in Matthew chapter 26, 69 through 75, where Peter, one of his closest apostles, a part of what sometimes is described as the inner circle, one of the three or the four that was always with Jesus, and yet three times he denies Jesus in His presence. And Luke records of that denial that on the third occasion, after the rooster crowed, that Jesus looked at Peter, and Peter saw Him and knew what He had done and went out and wept bitterly. He denied His Lord. Later on, Peter, preaching on Solomon's portico in the temple, would tell the people, his audience, "You denied the Holy One and just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life." Acts chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. At the cross, we see the sins of cowardice. I find it difficult to excuse Pilate, even though, according to Matthew, he called for a bowl of water and washed his hands and said, "I am innocent of this just man." You may recall that when we were studying the trials and the events that were leading up to his crucifixion, at least seven times, Pilate declared Jesus innocent.
Pilate even told Jesus on one occasion, "Do you not know that I have the power to release you?" Of course, Jesus says you'd have no power if God didn't give it to you. And he goes on and says, "The greater sin is on those who delivered me to you." But Pilate knew he was innocent. And he delivered him to be killed anyways. Friends, that is a cowardly act. How tragic. And then there's the mocking and the hateful speech recorded at the foot of the cross. We mentioned what the leader said a few moments ago. The crowds were also mocking him. The soldiers, the Roman guard, they had mocked him at the foot of the cross. And they had also mocked him as he was being beaten. Recall how we noted that they put a robe on him and a crown of thorns and a reed in his hand, and they bowed down, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Laughing at him. Mocking. Despising who he was. What does the Scripture say about our speech? How it is to be with grace, seasoned with salt, Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 6. You certainly didn't see that on that day. Another sin that we find associated with the cross is the sin of injustice. We've discussed at length how both the Jewish and the Roman trials were illegal for a number of reasons. And incidentally, since we have a number of visitors here, just to let you know, at our website, roseavenue.org, we have this entire study documented. You can go get the outlines, listen to the lessons, see the PowerPoints. We've discussed all these things, and that's the point. We see the illegal trials. We see the freeing of a convicted criminal. And the conviction of an innocent man. That's injustice. We see the sin of ignorance. There's no doubt that the reaction of the crowds was a heated response based upon the moment. Being motivated by the religious leaders on that occasion. Peter, on that same occasion that we discussed earlier in Acts chapter 3, this time in verse number 17, says that, "You brethren, I know you did this in ignorance, as did also the rulers." You were ignorant. And what he meant by that is not that they weren't guilty, but they did not fully understand the consequences of what they were doing. Now here's my question. Is ignorance an excuse to sin? Does ignorance remove the guilt of sin? We know the absolute answer to that is no. And Jesus even made the point in John 9:22 that there wasn't total ignorance because Jesus had warned them. And so there was no excuse for their conduct. You also find the sin of murder. That's what it was. When you put everything together, Jesus, an innocent man, was put to death as if he were guilty. That was complicit murder. I find it interesting that in Matthew chapter 27, when Pilate washes his hands, in verse number 25 there, that the Jewish leaders tell him, "His blood is on our shoulders and on that of our children. It's on our hands. We take responsibility for this." And then later on, after Jesus arises and he's ascended to heaven in Acts chapter 5 and verse 28, Peter and the others are still preaching. One of the concerns that they have is that they were attempting to put the blood of Jesus on their hands. Guilty of murder. You know, I could add other sins to this list. But I'm going to tell you why I say all these things. It's because I want us to understand that Jesus died for our sins. But you know what? You don't have to look very far from the cross to find the very sins that Jesus died for. You remember the first thing that Jesus said as he was being crucified? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'm going to extend it another week because I have another part of this lesson dealing with the three crosses. But in reality, the essence of that portion of our study is this. Jesus was crucified between two thieves as recorded in Luke chapter 23. And one thief was rebellious and rejected who Jesus was, while the other thief realized what he was, that is, as a thief, and he realized who Jesus was, and he repented as a result of that. Let's talk about that thief a little bit next week in detail. But my question to you as we bring this lesson to its conclusion is this. Where do you stand before the cross? Are you guilty of some of the sins that we find at the foot of the cross? Are you guilty of other sins that caused Jesus to have to die? And if you are guilty of sin, and if you say you are not, may I remind you of 1 John chapter 1, verse 10, and may I remind you of Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, which says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you have sin in your life, be thankful that Jesus died on a cross so that those sins could be forgiven. But the question is, what will your response be to the death of Jesus on that cross? Will you, like the rebellious thief, mock him and reject him and refuse to obey? Or will you, like the penitent thief, call him Lord and be willing to do what you need to do to come in contact with his blood so that your sins might be forgiven? If you are not a child of God, then this morning, as we always do, we offer to you an invitation to obey the gospel. If you believe in Jesus Christ, will you repent of your sinful conduct? Will you confess him as the Son of God, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10? And will you be immersed in water for the remission of your sins? Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 27 tells us, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Romans chapter 6 verses 3 and 4 tells us we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Acts 22 verse 16, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The point of all those verses is to emphasize this. It is in the act of baptism that you come in contact with the death and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that is the only thing that will wash your sins away. So if you've never obeyed the gospel, I urge you to take care of that this morning. Or if as a child of God you have been unfaithful to him and you have not served him the way that you ought to, know that he will hold you accountable as well. Paul himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 27 said, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. That's when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. We have to stay faithful. When you sin as a child of God, and you will. Know that God can forgive you and He will forgive you again. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, Simon the sorcerer was told to repent and pray that the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. Just 2 verses earlier, He had said, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, His blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It is the blood of Jesus sacrificed on that cross that will forgive your sins and make you pure in His eyes once again. Maybe as a part of your repentance, you need to make public acknowledgement for your sins. If so, you have opportunity. And whatever your need is,